Join me in Ephesians
chapter 5.
And I will begin reading at verse 21. And as I did last week, I would call to your attention where this reading begins, Ephesians 5:21, because that is the heading where all of these other categories come under. Sometimes we like to leave out verse 21. So Ephesians 5:21 through 24, these are the words the Holy Spirit gave Paul, and he has penned them to the church. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I pray the Lord's blessing on our reading and our understanding here. Now, just briefly from last week, we spoke of this verse 21 and its heading nature of being the topic sentence, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is a command given to all. There is no one who does not find themselves in submission to someone else in some capacity. And so it has a universal application. And we are enabled to do this, to be submissive in our role, in our particular place, because of what we learned up in verse 18 of chapter 5, where it says simply, be filled with the Spirit. Because if it were not for the filling, the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we certainly would not have a desire or to be able to follow what is taught here. We are called to submit to one another within the function we fill particularly. Whether you find yourself as a wife or as a husband or as a child or as a parent, slave or master. And then thirdly, in each of these relationships where we are commanded to submit, please always understand there is equality. There is equality and there is to be integrity. These areas of submission are functional, and they have nothing to do with our character. Just because by Scripture you are told to submit to another, that is function. It has nothing to do with my being, has nothing to do with my character, has nothing to do in any way of belittling or demeaning. It is simply in function. In character, there is equality. In character and being, there is equality and integrity, of which we will point out here just in a moment. Now, to our text particularly, it says simply, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Why? Why this simple, but yet sometimes questionable, questioning, pondering kind of statement? Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, I hope not to oversimplify this, but to be simple, in answer, it is the way of our Lord God. And this role of submitting, this role of submission, begins with God Himself. It begins with the Trinity. We briefly mentioned it last week, the Trinity. Because you see, in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, we see submission. Jesus Christ submits to the will of the Father, but yet He is still God. The Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Son and to the will of the Father. But yet, the Holy Spirit is fully God. In the Trinity, there is submission
to the function of the whole.
And so we see this idea of submission carried over into the created order. God said in Genesis, we'll read in just a moment, God said, "Let us create man, male and female, let us create him in our image." And there is the key phrase, in our image. So mankind is created in the image of God, and so whatever we see as characteristic in the Godhead, we as created beings in that image have something of that characteristic in us. So please go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and let's break this down just a bit. And we are answering the question, why? Why is there submission? More particularly here, wives submitting to husbands. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is, of course, the creation story. And we are in the sixth day. God has spoken into existence all the things previous. And then here he says these very particular words in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, notice this phrase, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds," etc., etc. God created mankind and he created them male and female after his own image. So in character and in being, from these statements here, we can defend the argument, substantiate the argument, proclaim the teaching that male and female are equal. Both equally created in the image of God. There is to be equality. Now go with me, turn the page, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Now, what we read previous in Genesis chapter 1 is what happened on the sixth day, God creating male and female, creating man in his own image. Then we move to chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is not God who has messed up and he's doing it over again. You probably hear that argument from time to time. That is not the case. Chapter 2, let me start at chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the 10,000 foot level looking at creation. Chapter 2 is zooming in with a telescope and looking at what happened in particular in the creation of mankind, because it is a particular story with particular intent. And so this is just a zoomed in view of what has already taken place, a recounting of what has already taken place. We'll start at verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all of the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, again, in Genesis chapter 1, we saw the larger picture of creation. Here in this chapter, we see the zoomed-in view, and we see God giving order to His creation. One of the things we must never be confused about with our God is His order. He is a very orderly and process type of God. There is nothing chaotic or mistaken or confused about any of His work. Here we see God giving order to His creation. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God made the animals and brought them to Adam. Here we see the wisdom of mankind. He was able to name every single different animal that God had created, but no suitable helper was found. Now, please know, naming another, as Adam did here, has meaning. It reveals that Adam has authority and responsibility for and to all of the things of which he named. Here it is listed as having dominion over creation. And Adam revealed his dominion, revealed his rule, and revealed his authority over the animals and beasts of the field when he named them. And here we see that Adam named the animals, and he has to have dominion. But there was no suitable helper found for him. Now, guys, I don't know about all of you, but I am particularly overjoyed that he failed here and did not find a suitable helper. Thank you. Some of you understand the meaning there. So God formed the woman. Look at verse 23 once again. The man said, let me stop there. Guys, use every bit of imagination you can muster. Adam has just now named how many thousands of animals. Now, I know animals can be attractive. They have beautiful colors. They can catch your eye. Adam has looked at these thousands of animals and named them. And then God formed woman and brought her to him. Imagine his first thought of the beauty that he saw. And then he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." I try to imagine what Adam was thinking as he looked upon her for the first time. I remember the time I saw Judy when she stepped through the doors coming down the aisle. And it was just... And I've stood beside some of you guys standing here when you saw your bride coming down the aisle. And it's almost more than you can take. Again, back to the technicality of things, if you will pardon that. But here is Adam following the process by which God has given, and he is furthering giving order to the creation God has made. A helper was given the male, and she was called woman. Now, two things in particular I'd like to point out in this process. First of all, again, Adam named
this beautiful creation, this beautiful woman. And in chapter 3, verse 20, we see that he went further and gave her a particular name by calling her Eve. Eve, because she was the mother of creation. Again, Adam is fulfilling his role to care for and have responsibility for her, which is revealed in his responsibility, which he showed by naming her. God didn't name her. Adam did. The second point is this word that is probably challenging, if not troubling, and it is this word, helper. God saw that there was no one, and so he made a suitable helper. Now again, let all the presuppositions go. In the Old Testament, this is a very, very particular word. In the Old Testament, this word helper is used many times, if not predominantly, used to describe God. I heard the hmm. That's right. Hmm. This word helper is used many times to describe God. Go with me to Hosea chapter 9. Excuse me, chapter 13. Hosea 13. Hosea is right behind Daniel, right before Joel, one of the major minor prophets, if you will. Hosea chapter 13, the closing chapter. No, it's 14 chapter, sorry. 13:9. Let me show you where this word is used again. 13:9. Now, Hosea is speaking to the nation of Israel, but being a prophet, he is speaking the very words of God. And here he says to the nation of Israel in verse 9, "You are destroyed, O Israel, because of their sin, they're being destroyed. But you are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper." Against whom? God. Against helper. Azer is the name for God used here. It is the word helper. Now go with me to Psalm 115. I want to give you a couple of accounts where this word is used, because I want us to understand and I want us to grasp fully the capacity of the word being used here. Psalm 115, verse 9 again. 9 through 11, particularly. Psalm 115, 9. "O house of Israel," again, the psalmist is addressing Israel, "trust in the Lord, He is their help." Now, it's more in adjective form here, but again, who is he talking about? God as help. Verse 10, "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, He is their help and shield." Verse 11, "You who fear Him, trust in the Lord, He is their help and shield." Here, God is referred to as Azir, as helper. So now, we're back to that passage in Genesis where a helper is made, is formed, is created for Adam. And ladies, this is no small notion that you as wife are identified as Azir, as helper. There is great capacity there in this role, in this function. So man and woman made in the image of God, made in the image of the Trinity, in character and being, we are equal. It is only different when we come to function. It is only different when we come to order, when a man takes a wife and the wife, in fulfilling the order given in creation, to submit to the man in function, in that role within the marriage. Now, and let me please say this and hear this well. The passage in Ephesians 5:22 does not say, "Woman, submit to man." Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Woman, generic, submit to man, generic. It says, "Wife, submit to husband." There is nowhere in Scripture that a woman is to submit to mankind or to men in general. For that, we refer back to the order of creation, and there is equality. So the only difference that we see is in that relationship of man and woman in the marriage. And that's it. All right, now, I would like to go to one more passage to help describe, explain this. And it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. Now, I will tell you, us in the 21st century, looking at this passage which was written in the first century, are going to have some difficulty. Because what is said here is just really challenging. It is tough. Now, I will save the complete dismantling or exposing of this passage when I preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. So I'll only take parts of it and to make a point here. But you've probably read through this and went, what? So let's see if we can go at this and support our point and saving the most of it for later. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Thank you, Eddie. Yeah. Now, if you have an NIV Bible or another popular English translation, you will note that there is a subheading of propriety in worship. Now, that is not scripture, that is not inspired, but that is the author's giving a heading to this particular passage. But that is what this is speaking of. It is speaking of the spiritual matters of order. Paul's teaching here to the church in Corinth is to have order and structure in worship and also order instruction between the man and the woman. These are rules for order in worship. It is a spiritual hierarchy between mankind and God. You see, in the first century, it was custom for a man not to cover his head, not to wear a headdress that you see much of the the Middle Eastern folks wearing today, hat, turban, covering. Well, in the first century and previous to this, that was not the custom. Because if a man covered his head, then that was a cultural symbol that he was actually denying the authority of God over him. I know that sounds kind of weird. That was a cultural thing. So if a man came into worship with his head covered or with his hat on, then he was denying the authority of God over him. Because the symbol, the picture was that there was supposed to be nothing earthly to act as head over the man. Because the head of man is Christ, as it says here. Well, for the woman in the first century to acknowledge her head spiritually and in the context of worship, she was to wear something over her head which signaled that there was something earthly, something created that was her head, and that is her husband. So, for a woman, she would have her head covered, or if she had long hair, which most did, it would at least have to be up. Because you see, in the first century, for a woman to have her hair flowing was an indication that she may have been a prostitute. That's right. And so she was either covered, that showed she was a woman of good standing, or she would at least have her hair up to show she was in good standing and was appropriately signaling her relationship. All right, now, today, we don't depend on the outward expressions such as this to signal or to identify who we are and our head or that we are married. You ask the question of a passage like this, is it teaching a practice or is it teaching a principle? Well, Paul is using a practice of the first century to teach a principle. And the principle is simply this, that as Christians, we are to do the things necessary to reveal that we are in good standing, in worship, in the church, and that we are to do the things necessary to reveal our standing as married and or single. For example, I, as pastor, am responsible for leading in worship. If I did anything to negate that or to abuse that, then the session has right and responsibility to remove me. And this passage says I cannot do anything to violate my head, which is Christ, in my conduct. Now, I'm not going to come in here not wearing a hat or wearing a hat because that's really irrelevant at our point in time. But I can't do those things. Also, each of you know I am a married man. So if you see me doing anything anywhere ever that violates my relationship and responsibility to my wife, then I would be violating this passage. But it's also true for Judy, that she is to conduct herself in a way that reflects her being married to me. And there's so many ways to do that or not do that. I'm not going into all that. Here's the point. This passage is teaching the principle that there is structure and there is function and there is appropriateness. We are not allowed to do whatever we might desire to do. There is structure. And here, Paul is pointing that out, that a woman is to show that she is married, and then both male and female are to conduct themselves in a way that reflects good standing in the church, but then also that spiritual hierarchy of man, woman, before God. There's so much more there, tremendously more, but we will save that for another day. Save that for another day. So now, tying all this together, bringing this to a close, I ask again, why? Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? In simple, it is God's created order. There is no rationale, other rationale. There is no other elaboration that needs to go or needs to come to pass. There is nothing else that needs to be said. It is simply God's created order. But please remember this. In character and in being, male and female are equal before God. There is equality and integrity. It is only in function within the marriage that a wife submits to a husband. Again, it doesn't say male to female or female to male. It's not woman submitting to man. No, no. Wife to husband. So ladies, wives, future wives. The Holy Text calls on you to submit to your husband. But let me follow that up quickly with this. You are called on to submit to one who loves you. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians 5:25 says, just as firmly and just as boldly, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, just as I mentioned last week, if we love our wives as we are told to right here, then I believe with all my heart that a Christian wife will want to do what the Scriptures say. They will want to follow this teaching. But it begins right here. Ladies, follow your loving husbands. And husbands, love your wives so that they can be obedient, as I believe a Christian woman wants to do. One final point. In this relationship between husband and wife, it is Jesus Christ who is the example. It's not man who is the example. It's not the woman who is the example. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, is the example. It is His love for the church that is held up as the model. It is His role in submitting to the will of the Father in the Trinity that is the example. So our longing, man and woman, wife, husband, our longing should be, must be, has to be for Jesus Christ and His ways. Matthew 6:33 says, seek for His righteousness. In all these things would be given unto you. Well, even the desire to submit will be given to you if you seek the righteousness of Christ first. Whether you're a wife or husband, all things are to be done in order. And Christ is our model, our role, and our Lord. Amen. Amen.